As a follower of Christ, how can you be sure you're accurately representing him to the lost world? Here's Skip Heitzik with some ideas.
Do people see in you a reflection of the character and nature of God? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in kindness, abundant in truth. It's an important question to ask. It's simply important because we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are believers in God. And what did Paul say to us? He said, be imitators of God as dear children. Hey, if dad's like that, then like father, like son, or like father, like daughter. Be imitators of God. Jonah was the exact opposite of God, and he was a representative.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
The rise of social media gives each of us the opportunity to create our own autobiography. What we look like in pictures, what we tell people about ourselves, and what our lives are like day to day is largely crafted by us. And that is of concern to some sociologists who wonder if any of us are really telling the truth. Well, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzik continues our series, The Biography of God. God used his platform, the universe, to reveal himself to us. And while our view of him is not comprehensive, we can be sure that he is telling the truth. More on that is coming up next. But first, each week we have the pleasure of opening up letters and emails from Connection listeners. And here's a special letter we wanted to share with you this week.
Dear Skip, I've been really involved at my church for a number of years, and about 3 years ago, we had our first child. I began working from home, but I was still able to get out and serve and fellowship quite often. When we welcomed our son a year ago, everything changed. Having two children so young and trying to keep up with my schedule and my husband working long hours, it's been difficult to get to church more than once a week. Your Skip Heitzik app and the Roku channel have helped me stay in God's Word, even when I can't get around to other believers as much as I like. So, thank you. Signed, Renee.
Well, Renee, we sure thank you for taking time out of your busy day to let us know about that, and we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Daily God Book as a thank you today. So how is the verse-by-verse teaching you hear each day on The Connection impacting your life? We'd love to hear from you and hear all about it. It's easy to email The Connection at info@connectionradio.org, or if you prefer, you can send a letter to P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, God told Moses a few things about himself that are important for us to know as well. And we'll see more of his incredible attributes next here on The Connection as Skip Heitzik continues this teaching, God, a Short Autobiography.
And make the connection.
Follow along in your Bible or Bible app today as we join Pastor Skip in Exodus chapter 34. Let's get started with that now.
There's two more that I call his bountiful attributes because notice the next word, abounding. Abounding in goodness and abounding in truth. Now, the word abounding, you know what that means. It means a lot. It means to be great or to be filled or even to be overflowing. What that means to you and me is there's enough of this for you. He's abounding in goodness. We love to say it. God is good all the time. All the time, say it. God is good. Good thing to be reminded of. Not only is he good, he's got a lot of goodness. He's abounding in goodness. The Hebrew word is sometimes not translated goodness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness or love. And it's the word chesed in Hebrew. In human terms, sometimes it is applied to human beings. It simply means somebody who's loyal to another person, a loyal friend. But whenever it's ever applied to God, the fuller idea is that it's speaking of God as utterly constant and unchanging in his love. God's love for you never changes. It's not like God said, you know, I used to love you a lot more years ago, but now I've learned a few things about you, and I've watched you. I don't love you as much. His love for you will never change. And that's the word chesed. That's a loyal, steadfast, constant, unchanging love. Psalm 136, verse 1 reminds us, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love, that's the word chesed, endures forever. He's abounding in goodness. Look what's next. He's abounding in truth. Whereas Eugene Peterson's fun and excellent translation, The Message, puts it, he is so deeply true. Or we would say reliable, trustworthy. I have a friend, we used to nickname him Pencil. We call him Pencil because whenever he would make an appointment in his appointment book, he'd always put it in pencil. He'd never write it down in pen because he would change it so often. So though he would say he'd be there at a certain place at a certain time, he might be there at a certain place at a certain time. God makes a promise. It's done. It's engraved. It's in pen, not in pencil. You can rely on God to keep his promises. How different is this God that we serve than, say, the Muslim God? The whole idea of abrogation, that God can say something one minute and then in another era completely negate what he said and change his mind and call what he called good last year evil this year. Our God never changes. He is abounding in that kind of truth. So these are great qualities, right, so far? Great qualities. Did you know that there was a prophet in the Bible who was mad at God for these very qualities that God describes himself with? Yeah, you know his name, don't you? Jonah. Jonah quotes what we just read in part, but not like, I love these attributes. I hate these attributes. I want you to see it. If you brought your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 1. You have to go almost to the end of your Old Testament. It's tucked in the minor prophets. And if you don't want to turn there, I'll just read. Jonah chapter 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Now he should love that because he hated the Ninevites. For their wickedness has come up before me. So again, Jonah should say, excellent, I've been waiting for this day. I can't wait to breathe condemnation down on these Ninevites. God will destroy them. Look what he does. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. You know the rest of the story. When he's really down in the mouth, he comes to his senses. And after he is whale vomit, he decides, I'll go. And he goes. And he preaches the message of judgment. You're doomed. 40 days, this whole city is going to be toast. God doesn't destroy them. He didn't destroy them because the whole city, in an unparalleled fashion, never has this happened before, even in any Graham crusade, the whole city repents. You think any man of God would be so excited? Not Jonah. Chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now watch this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord, and he said, now allow me to put a little emotion into what I think he prayed like and how it sounded. Oh, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents from doing harm. He's quoting what we just read in his own memory. Therefore, now, the Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? This is, to me, amazing. It's a paradox. Here you've got a God who is slow to anger and a prophet of God who is quick to anger. The very opposite of God. Angry. He got angry, it says, at God. Here you've got a God who is merciful, and you've got Jonah who is mafia. He wants them all destroyed. Now, what a paradox this is. You've got God, and you've got a prophet misrepresenting God. And this leads me to the question, based on the attributes that we have read and how Jonah treats this. Ask yourself this question. Do people see in you a reflection of the character and nature of God? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in kindness, abundant in truth. It's an important question to ask. It's simply important because we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. We are believers in God. And what did Paul say to us? He said, be imitators of God as dear children. Hey, if dad's like that, then like father, like son, or like father, like daughter. Be imitators of God. Jonah was the exact opposite of God, and he was a representative. You know, I discovered that the healthiest place on earth to live is the South Pole. It's the healthiest place to live. There's no germs. They can't survive. And winds begin at the South Pole and move all of the contaminants northward. That's where the wind starts, and they blow all of the germs, all of the contaminant, all of the dust out. So it's regarded as the healthiest place to live. Yet nobody really wants to live there. Nobody's signing up to go on a vacation to Antarctica. It's because it's 100 below zero most of the time. God's truth is here, burning in all of its glory, and yet sometimes God's people are so cold about his truth. Yes, they're there to defend the gospel and to stand up against error. And germs can't be around them. They're quick to lash out at who's wrong and what's wrong. And while that is important, they're difficult to live around. Like Jonah, he's so cold-hearted to the very God that he says he represents. Let's go back to our text and we'll finish it up. There's a couple to finish up with, and that is what I call his balanced attributes. Notice verse 7 that there are two phrases given and then two other phrases that balance it out beautifully. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But now flip the coin. By no means clearing the guilty and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now it says keeping mercy to thousands. Here's what's amazing about this. That word hesed that I just mentioned, covenant love, loyal love, constant love. The word hesed is used again in this verse. Here it is, keeping mercy, hesed, but notice, for thousands. So why does God say it once and then say it again? Simply because he's saying, Moses, it's not just for you, and it's not just for your people. It's for thousands, and the idea is it goes on and on. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. God's love is not limited to one period of time, one nationality, one people group. Here, in this phrase, he opens the door of his love to all peoples, all peoples. What did Jesus say? For God so loved the world What did the angel say in announcing the birth of Jesus Christ? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. God's love is for the African, the South American, the European, the Australian, the Albuquerquean. Everyone. His mercy, his love is a door wide open to the entire world. He says, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God loves to forgive people. I love seeing altar calls. I love doing them. I love see people coming forward. And I know that at that moment, as they're praying, I know that God is so jazzed to be able to forgive the sin of those who are coming forward. How do I know that? Because it says when one sinner comes in repentance, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. That must mean that God is also rejoicing. What were the first words that Jesus prayed on the cross? Remember what they were? Father, forgive them. First thing out of his mouth. You know why? Because that was man's greatest need, to be forgiven. And so forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and I won't bother to tell you the difference between those three at this time. The word forgive here means to lift up and to carry away. Because that's what God does with your sin. He lifts it up and carries it away. So he's not going to bring it up again. Oh, you know, remember a couple years ago when you, and it's over, it's done. And I love what Corrie ten Boom used to say. He throws your sins into the deepest sea, and then he posts a sign that reads, no fishing allowed. Move on, get over it. Psalm 32. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. That's forgiveness. Boil it all down. God has a big eraser for anyone who will admit their sin and turn from it. God will forgive it all. But flip that coin, and it's done right here. By no means, notice, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, that's the balance of God's nature. The coin of God's eternal love is now flipped in this verse. This is the other side of his bountiful love and of his beneficial love. It's to balance out the truth that he just gave that was so important, and he headlined it with those attributes. What he's simply saying here is that God is still just, God is still holy, and God can't repudiate his justice and just let sin go unchecked. He must judge it. He must deal with it, by no means clearing the guilty. And this is how it works. Either you will let Jesus Christ be punished for your sin, or you will be punished for your sin. Those are the only two options. You either let Jesus become the sin bearer for you and it's over, or you bear it yourself and it is never over. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to take iniquity and sin and get rid of it, but by no means clearing the guilty. He's provided a way for sin to be forgiven. If you refuse his solution, there is no other solution. There's none. Finally, and we close, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What does that mean? It means that it's God's nature to forgive, but not to remove consequences of sin. That's what it means. Some misunderstand this verse to mean that God is going to punish children for their parents' stupidity or sin. Well, that's going to be, if he did that, that would be unjust. Ezekiel 18 says God does not do that, and he says it over and over again. Now, I'm going to read the same verse to you in the New Living Translation, which I think is helpful at this point. God says, I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. And I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. He's not saying I'm going to punish your kids, but I'll allow the consequences that you enacted, and it will affect all of their lives. Many children have suffered the consequences of their parents' sin. An abusive parent, children suffer. Alcoholic parents, children suffer for the choices of their parents. That's what it means. He won't remove the natural consequences. Now, this takes us all the way to Jesus Christ. And you know why it does? Because here's God giving his name, and name is more than just a tag. It's a designation. It's a description of his character. And so he says, not only I am that I am, but this is what I am to you. I am merciful. I am gracious. I am long-suffering. I am abundant in mercy. I am abundant in truth, etc. That takes us all the way to Jesus Christ. Because in the name of Jesus, we have, I would call it, God's best name. The fullest name. The name Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. God saves. In Philippians 2, God has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yahweh saves. Yeshua, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you have the great I am with all of these attributes reaching down to us at our level, helping people. And he does that first by saving people. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he will, what? Save his people from their sins. That's primarily why this great Savior came to the earth. So rather than listening to that ad that says, stop worrying about it and enjoy your life, I'm saying come to Christ, where you don't have to worry about eternal life, because it is yours. It is yours. But you have to receive it. All that God is, God will be to you, whatever you need. And tonight, some of you in here, if you're hurting and you're here tonight, hear this. Everything that you need that are listed in these attributes, God is willing to give to you. But like any gift, you have to receive. And it comes, first of all, by receiving him. You can say, well, I want the gifts, but I don't want the giver. Doesn't work that way. You've got to receive Jesus. That's the key.
You know, God's name is tremendous, and there is one name greater, the name of Jesus, because that name is God, wrapped in skin, coming down to save us. What a beautiful reminder as we finish out this teaching. And if it's time to change your autobiography, if you're ready to receive Jesus and let him rewrite your life story, you can learn more about that today at skipheitzig.com and click the Know God tab to learn more. And that's where we'll finish out this edition of The Connection with Skip Heitzig. You know, learning about and understanding the name of God is so encouraging, isn't it? And if you were helped by this teaching, why not take a moment to share it with a friend? You can do that from skipheitzig.com when you click the link to email it or share it on your social media. This teaching is titled God, A Short Autobiography, and part of our continuing series, The Biography of God. This series is ready to send to you today as a 14-message audio CD package for only $62. You can order today at skipheitzig.com or when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. And this month's offer from The Connection contains a dare you need to take. And here's more.
He was not a man of this world. Those around him knew he would never compromise. His God was on the throne, and he lived like it. God used him to influence the government of his day, predict events far into the future, and fight against the flow of society. Who was this man? His name was Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel tells his story, and thousands of years later, he still stands as an example of radical, godly living. Join Pastor Skip Heitzig in the teaching series, I Dare You, as he explores the book of Daniel, verse by verse, and dares you to live for God, not for this world. The Connection is offering the entire series, a total of 24 messages, on a preloaded MP3 player with earbuds and a charger for just $35. If you want to live a radical Daniel life, order this resource today at skipheitzig.com or when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And if you enjoy the in-depth Bible teaching you hear on The Connection, why don't you add the Skip Heitzig app to your smartphone or tablet? When you do, you'll get access to over 2,000 teachings, and the app will also give you live streaming of Pastor Skip's weekend and midweek messages. That's the Skip Heitzig app. You can learn more at skipheitzig.com or download it on iTunes or Google Play.
And make the connection.
When it comes to our lives, God doesn't miss a thing. So is that a good thing or a bad thing? Join us tomorrow for more with Skip Heitzig here on The Connection and this teaching, The God Who Knows It All. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.